Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Paul is concluding his remarks to the church at Ephesus and telling them about their duties in this world and how they are to get those duties done. I think we need to put a lot more emphasis and interest in that. We live in a remarkable day that there's all kinds of people telling us how we can do our duties better as the people of God. And they're incorporating all kinds of modern ideas and technical things and stuff like that. And none of them probably without some tad of benefit, but none of them being the things that God has given to us. And it's so easy for us to get all involved in these things that are so sophisticated and sound so good and not do the very thing that God has told us to do. Not so much out of disobedience as it is just plainly out of kind of some false enthusiasm for leaders and things like that. You know, I found out this week something about the word leadership. The word leadership does not appear in any of our lexicons until after the 19th century. Isn't that interesting? The word leader occurs, but not leadership. And there is so much being said about leadership these days, and I don't think much of it's any good, quite frankly. I remember, other preachers and leaders forcing on me books. Oh, you need to read this book, the 7 Habits or the 12 Habits of a Successful Man and things like this. I thought I'd rather read about the Apostle Paul, than those things. Well, here in the latter part of the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul is saying to us, and we understand that it's not the word of Paul, it's the word of the Holy Spirit, this is how to get things done. And even saying that, we need to remember what in the world it is that we have to get done. And I fear that we don't really understand that. In Christianity today, the predominant idea is the thing to get done is build big churches. And building big churches, we have served the Lord well. Well, it just isn't at all true. It's missing the mark entirely. Now, throughout history, where God has been working, sometimes he's developed larger churches and sometimes he's developed smaller churches. Neither of those issues are significant. The issue from the Bible is the lives and behavior of his people. That's the issue. And I mentioned this morning, throughout the weeks ahead, and we'll be talking about it tonight in the evening service, the solitary work of the believer is not redemptive. It's not all about leading other people to Christ. As a matter of fact, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to see something. When I saw this years ago, I thought, oh, that's interesting. Let's start at the first verse of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, he's saying, get prepared to suffer. You mean, I will serve the Lord by suffering? Well, evidently, that's how we begin to have victory over our sinful flesh. Verse 2 says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, don't you read this now, but I put a little thing in your bulletins this week about that. Image and the ego in our lives being lived for God. And I wrote it from a very personal perspective. And I'll use these old profane words. I'm sick and tired of being who I am. I'd like to be somebody else in Christ. Then I often am. All right. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We've lived in the world long enough. That is, after worldly values and standards. So we've lived that way long enough. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Do you know, I was reading this week about a bishop, I think it was in an Anglican church, who stepped out of line and began to support some of the dissidents to the church because he thought they were more theologically correct than the church was. And the church disciplined this bishop. You know how? They forbid him to go into any drinking parties for a year. Isn't that crazy? You got to read church history. I mean, it's stranger than fiction. It's incredible what these guys did. Verse 4. Speaking of the change of our lives, it says, wherein they, that is the world, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, it seems like that's one of the purposes of our lives, that we would live lives that would be in such contrast to the world that they would not like us. They would resent us in the world. That's interesting. Now, verse 5 says about these people, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now, that's interesting. He judges both the living and the dead. And we'll bring some light on that tonight as we're talking about what he does. God hasn't quit his judgment work, and he judges the living and the dead. And notice with me then verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, that set something up for me years ago that I thought, that's incredible. Our sole purpose for walking in holiness before God is not just redemptive, that we would be a light and others would be saved. It will also be a basis for the condemnation to those who are not saved. It is as though at the judgment, some guy stands up and says, well, I did the best I can with what I was given, and I can't be responsible for my sin because, after all, look who my mom and dad and all my circumstances were. And the Lord will have a group of people over here. Now, I think this group of people over here will be guys like Bruce and guys like Gene and guys like Newt. And the Lord will say, these were men who walked in the world but got saved and their lives were changed, and you could have too. It will be a part of the basis of their condemnation. And they know that. And that's why they don't like to see a change in you. Because they go home and know, he's not what he once was, and I don't need to be what I am. So, I'm just saying, God's doing a whole lot more through us than we normally understand and perceive. The question is, how does he do that? What are the mechanics of this business? And that's what we're looking at here today. So join with me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I have highlighted two phrases in that 10th verse. One is, be strong in the Lord, and the other is, in the power of his might. We don't go out and serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh. We can't do that. We go out and we're strong in the Lord, and we're strong in the power of his might. So we rest upon him, and we allow him to do his business through us. Now, in doing that, we go to his armory. We spoke last week about his armory. My uncle used to take my brother and I to the armory, and there we would see all of these implements for war. You know, grenade launchers and mortars and cannons and tanks and all this kind of stuff. Well, Paul is saying you go into God's armory, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he's going to give us seven implements of armor. Now, this is not all protective. We think normally of armor, you know, we think about those old metal things that the knights wore, you know, and that was their armor, you know. Well, this armor is more than that. It has to do with the effective tools that we use to do the work of the ministry. And then he mentions that because you need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, we have an enemy. And we need to understand this, that, and I may say some things that are unwise because there's some stuff I haven't read and don't understand, but really there's a holy war going on, folks. And it's a war, not just for the souls of men, but it's a war for this planet. And, you know, Lucifer has been trying for years to bring it under his control and rule it by his domination. And God says, no, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein is his. And there's a battle going on for this place. Now, the good news is that we've read the last chapter. We know who wins it. The king is coming. That is wonderful news. But until that time, the battle is on. And we battle against the wiles of the devil. Pastor Weber said some things about that this morning in Sunday school class, and it's well said. If you think that you're going to battle against the devil and win, I got news for you. He's a lot more powerful and a lot stronger and a lot sharper than we are. But if we go against or within this battle against him with the armor of God, then we are the winners. All right. Verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I was thinking through this verse this week, and I thought about you, Ray. Ray loved to wrestle. I don't think you do that anymore, do you? No. Do you do any coaching anymore in that area? No. I wrestled in high school. Never even came close to excelling at it. But I learned something about wrestling that is incredibly personal. And it's incredibly intense. Now, if you played football, an average football play lasts from 5 to 7 seconds. And then you come back and you huddle, you know, and you get ready to run the next play. There's no huddle when you're wrestling. You get out on that mat and it's 6 minutes with two breaks that you're just facing the enemy and he wants to put you on your back. And wrestling, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit brought up that term, wrestling. It is an intense struggle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We need to understand that. We don't have a physical battle. But what it is a battle that is principally against darkness. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil cannot exceed without the tool of darkness. He's got to have darkness. And that means ignorance. It just amazes me how he continues to propagate this darkness. And in our adult Sunday school class, we see how evolution almost sits at the very foundation of all of that darkness. I was listening to a radio broadcast this week about an institution here in town, and talk about darkness. One of their objectives is to take dying people and assure them that what they believe is good and they ought to be confident. It doesn't make any difference what they believe. The issue is that they just need to believe it. Just getting the runners into hell. What a shameful thing. Darkness. We battle against that kind of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That's an interesting perspective on our work. What are we supposed to do? Stand. Stand. And the issue is light. I was thinking my way through this today, and I thought about, it's interesting how we light our homes. And I was thinking about our house. You know, we got 40-watt light bulbs, we got 60-watt light bulbs, we got 100-watt light bulbs. And, you know, we couldn't light the house if we combined that all together in one 2,000-watt light bulb and put it in the kitchen. That wouldn't work. And God hasn't lit the world like that either, spiritually. Some of us are 40-watt bulbs, some of us are 60-watt bulbs, some of us are 100-watt bulbs. But God has put us around in the world, in the house, to keep it lit. And all we need to do is just stay in the place He's put us and bear the light. Now, isn't that a simple illustration? Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Just be a light where God has put you. And God is a marvelous administrator. Do you think it's just incidental or happenstance that you live on the corner of 1st and 8th? No. Behind all of that is a God who put you there. Do you think it's just incidental or serendipitous that somehow you teach school, you know, at Flathead High School, or you check out groceries at Walmart? No! God put you there. And you just need to be there and shine. That's all you got to do. You have to be there and stand. So, we want to look at that issue. God dispels darkness. We just follow His pattern and purpose and activity in doing that. Now, how do we do this? Well, we do this by going to the armory. Now, the first three pieces of armor, we take them, I'll check my notes so I say this right. We take our stand by these three pieces of armor. This is how we take our stand. Now, militarily, you know, a private or a corporal might have watch duty. And he's put out in a particular place, and that's where he's supposed to stand. And then he has his duties while he's there, you know, he's required to do. Now, we have our duties as we stand. What's the first duty? What's the first piece of armament? Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. We take a stand in whatever place God has put us, whether it's our place of work, our place of life, living, you know, our home, wherever it is. The first thing we do is we gird ourselves with truth. I am here to be a representative of the truth. And we need to do that. And that will often put you in an antagonistic position with the world. I have an illustration of that that's very friendly. Christy and Eric had bought a new house. And we were down in the basement. It was unfinished. And there were the floor trusses in there. And I've always admired floor trusses. Charlotte and I have never had a house that has floor trusses. I like floor trusses because it's a solid floor. They're incredible. And you know that my son-in-law is an engineer? I was explaining to this engineer how floor trusses worked. I had it all figured out. And he's listening to me, and he said, well, that's not exactly right. Eric was standing for the truth. How many times in our relationships with life do we have that opportunity to say, well, that's not exactly true? When we're talking to somebody at work or a friend in the neighborhood who says, well, I'm doing my best and I believe that when I get to the judgment, things will be okay. Well, that's not exactly right. We stand for the truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. And we will often sell it for convenience and for unity and for acceptability. We ought not to do that. Having your loins girt about with truth. The second implement whereby we take our stand is given to us in the same verse. Having your loins there... Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I told myself I'm going to go through these things so fast, purposely so we can get them all together in one day. It's not going to happen. Okay? Okay, we stand for the truth, and we have on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness talks about the holy character of our living. God's people are required to live a life that is complementary to the truth. I've been talking this week about it, and I tried to Google it up, and I can't find it. But on Wednesday, when I went home to do my exercises, I often listen to ESPN First Take when I do my exercises. And on ESPN First Take this week, Wednesday, at about noon, somewhere in there, there's a panel of three people. I don't have to say more than that. Just three people, two men and a woman, who discuss issues in sports that are going on. And they were discussing what Russell Wilson said after their win last Sunday. And Russell Wilson was just very outspoken about how he was so grateful to God that God had given them that win. And of course, that raised a lot of stuff, and so they were talking about it, you know. And as a matter of fact, a question was thrown to Aaron Rodgers, who was the opponent quarterback, you know, and asked him about what he thought about what Russell Wilson said. And Aaron Rodgers said, well, I'm not sure that God has any interest in who wins a football game, but he said, I know he has a lot of interest in the men who play the game. Oh, that was an interesting answer. They talked about this for 20 or 30 minutes, folks. If you can find it, it's worth listening to. But the conclusion, in this discussion, both of these men gave personal testimony to their faith. And both of these secular sports broadcast guys made this point that their concern was that when somebody in the sports world spoke about God, that they would live in such a way that would back up their testimony and they would be faithful to God. And that was their concern. They understood. Isn't that interesting? Out there in the world, it's clearly understood what we've said for years, that what you do speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Folks, our lives need to be like Jesus. We are to be holy. 1 Peter Be ye holy, said the Lord, for I am holy. We've allowed God's people to live sloppy lives long enough. And it is not just the exercise of personal discipline. It is being transformed in Christ as we walk in the Scriptures and with the Holy Spirit. We are required to do that. That's an essential part of our armor. And then, the third thing, and again, this is, we take our stand by these three items. Truth, testimony, and the third thing is information. Having your feet shod with the interesting word, preparation of the gospel of peace. The idea is that generally before we go outside, one of the first things we do is put on our shoes. I think the emphasis here is when you go out into the world, be prepared to share the gospel with the lost. Let me give you a verse of scripture on that. Turn with me over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 3. This brings these last two, testimony and information together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There's testimony. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Are you ready if somebody would ask you, why is it that you live like you do? Why is it that you waste your time going to church every Sunday? Why is it that you live your life in such a conservative, careful way? Are you prepared to respond to that question and say, well, it's because of what I know of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me enough to die for me and pay the penalty of my sin. Out of respect for that, I think I owe him a life of carefulness and conservativeness that would reflect that I have received of his grace. I have responsibility to honor him with my life. Be ready always to give every man an answer for the reason of hope that's in you. Why is it that you believe you're going to heaven? Well, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you might say, well, Pastor, I get all confused, and I can't think to talk to people like that. Well, there's a different way to put your shoes on in the morning. Grab a couple gospel tracts and put them in your pocket. And you'll have them if you need them. And somebody said, what's the reason of your hope? Well, here, where is happiness? Here, these for the believers. This will explain it to you. And there's another way you can do it. Ladies, you can put these in your purse. I put them in my wallet. We've got these business cards. They should be out on the table out there. And on the back side, there's one of these things. It seems like anybody who's anybody has a smartphone today. They can take their smartphone, poke it at this thing, and push a button, and they will get a video gospel message off our business card that tells them how to be saved. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the God. It helps to have somebody like Gene around. We were talking to a guy the other day in McDonald's, and we were going on about some things, and Gene said to me, you ought to give that guy a business card. I'm saying, duh, okay, Gene. And I had one, didn't I? Yeah, give him a business card. having your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. So we just look at those things. We take our stand by truth, by testimony, and by being prepared to share the gospel. We can do those three things. We can do those three things. We'll pick up the other four items next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so clear. And these just simple things to do. We just hang around the world like a light bulb in a kitchen. And all we need to do is just do our job as you've told us to do it, to let the light shine, to be people of the truth, people of testimony, and a source of information about the gospel. And having done those things, we have served you well. Grant, Father, that we'll put our attention upon those very vital things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's nothing unusual or profound. It's just very simple stuff. We just need to be the people God has made us to be. Just shine in the place He's put us. Not worry about, well, now does Charlotte have the lights on down there in the family room? Don't worry. She'll take care of her own stuff. You just stay up there in the kitchen where God put you and keep the light on up there. That's all we need to do. Just keep the lights on.